Thank you, Brother Leroy. Beautiful message and song. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in the house this morning. Amen? And you couldn't tell. We've been here a week. A lot of times you get here after a week, everybody's tired and worn out. The place is alive today. God has been working and renewing our strength. And this has been a great place to be. I always get a little sad when we get down towards the end of camp. And I just want to keep it going. Get your Bibles. Real quick, go to Revelation chapter 3, and I'll just say this while you're turning. I did put a table out here. I didn't put one up. We had a lot of displays early in the week, but after Asbury left, I went ahead and put some stuff out. A lot of you know I do some international ministry. Any of the proceeds of the stuff over there helps us fund the international travel. Nothing else, we still got Christmas cards left over. Come over and pick up one of these, and here's why. On the back is our preaching schedule for the rest of the year. And sure love for you to get this, put it in your Bible, and anytime you see it during the year, just say a prayer for us, and we would appreciate it so very, very much. Revelation chapter 3, very familiar scripture, pick it up at verse 15. This is addressed to the church at Laodicea. I know your deeds. Now, again, it's very important, understand, this is to the church. I know your deeds. That you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Heavenly Father, anoint this word, and I pray just in these next few moments, we could hear from heaven, you would guide us, direct us, give us an obedient spirit to say, yes, Lord, yes. To your will, your way, it's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. And everyone in agreement say, amen. I pulled the chairs out that have been around here for a long, long time, and these are solid wood. These are heavy. I thought I'll grab a couple of these. I couldn't grab a couple of them. I had to do it one at a time. But chairs, as I said them here before us, think about this, they play an important role in our lives. The chair that we sit in actually indicates something about us. It really becomes an identity for us. Give you a few quick examples. Growing up, I talked about home and family last night. When I was a little boy, I had my chair at the breakfast table each morning. And it was my chair. And if that sister of mine ever got in my chair, she heard about it. Man, I'd put her out of that chair, and I'd end up that night having to hug her and tell her I'm sorry. But that was my chair. I started in school. In the second grade, Miss Gwen had reading chairs, and as you were developing in your reading levels, you were either in first chair, second chair, third chair. Anybody that was ever in band, you know about that. You were in first chair, second chair. And the chair that you're seated in actually tells something about you. In the fourth grade, Miss Keffer's class, she had a chair back in the coat room. I sat in that chair a few times. Now, if somebody walked in and said, where's David? Oh, he's sitting in the chair in the coat room. That would indicate something about me. And I could go on and on with chairs represent something about us. I remember in high school learning in an American government class about the judicial system. And in a courtroom, the various chairs, the judge's bench. The judge has a seat where he sits, he and he alone. There's the witness chair. There's the jury box. Where you're seated actually indicates something about you. Well, I brought some real high-dollar props based on our scripture lesson. I'm going to propose that these chairs are going to represent us spiritually today. Which chair are you seated in? Is it chair number one, red hot? Is it chair number two, warm, or the scripture said, lukewarm? Or would it be chair number three, cold? Spiritually speaking, we sit in one of these chairs today. Now, I want you to quickly, and I don't dare have enough time to elaborate on this, but go to the book of Hebrews. Brother Lane preached a great sermon the other night out of the book of Hebrews. And I just want to give you three references. And understand, again, who it's written to. It's written to the church. We are the church in here today. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? A lot of us are more familiar with the King James. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? We all start out in chair number one. But there's something that happens. We call it spiritual drifting. And the danger of spiritual drifting is it never happens suddenly. It's over a period of time. You go a little bit further, that passage that Lane was preaching from, Hebrews chapter 6. And I mean, here's some strong language. Look at verse 4. It is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Chair number one, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now, you don't hear much about backsliding anymore, do you? But I'm telling you, folks, it's a very real possibility. I hear most people talk about, well, I'm just kind of in a rut. Hello. I found out you're either spiritually progressing or you're spiritually regressing. I don't know that there's a stagnant area. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. You're either hot or you're sliding into this lukewarmness, which the word to the church at Laodicea was, it makes me sick to my stomach. That's the rendering of that language. The old King James says, I will spew you out of my mouth. Well, that kind of sounds, spew, I think of a little water fountain. And I mean, it's kind of a little pretty thing. It's not a pretty thing what the message to the church at Laodicea was. When we are not hot, when we are not red hot, on fire for God, when we become lukewarm, it literally makes Jesus want to regurgitate, sick to my stomach. It is impossible, the Hebrew writer said, to get this thing back. Now, we could stay here all day and debate that. Impossible. Let me just say it quickly and I'm going to move on. God cannot save someone that doesn't want to be saved. And we can get so messed up sometimes in our thinking, and a lot of times it's not with outward sin, it's inward self-righteousness. And we become so right that we actually become wrong. And it is impossible to come back. Well, go to one more reference there in Hebrews. Go to chapter 10. And I mean, this is strong. Go to chapter 10. Pick it up around verse 26. Chapter 10, verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning. Now, this is to the church. Everybody okay? If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And then the Old Testament example is given, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And we read that and we know that. And how many times have we said, I'm glad we don't live back in the Old Testament. I'm glad we live under New Testament grace. Okay, keep reading. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? You thought it was bad in the Old Testament. You hadn't seen nothing yet. Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge His people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I'm just giving you this today as a little warning. As we come down towards the end of camp meeting, let's make sure that We stay in chair number one. We've got on fire for God here this week. But the tendency as we leave camp is to slide into chair number two, lukewarmness, and many times into chair number three, coldness. It's been proven over and over again. I could give you several quick examples in a lot of areas of life. In regard to our Christian message, our message of holiness, you realize the whole subject of education here in America. You realize education, I'm talking public education, started in chair number one. Red hot for God. I'm talking Ivy League schools like Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, Princeton. They use the Bible as their guidebook as well as their textbook. Can you imagine such a thing? Harvard. I mean, the Bible was used from grade school to graduate school. But now we have seen just in our lifetime, I mean, how far education has fallen. Prayer is out of school. I mean, you dare not bring in to the public school the message of Jesus Christ. I mean, the ACLU is just waiting to come in and file lawsuits. And in education, it happened. And I can't stay here long. Oh, my goodness. Thank God for the schools that are represented here at Taylor County, but you do realize we have Christian schools that have slid out of chair number one. And I've served on boards of trustees, and I know the fights that take place in religion departments. And a lot of it has to do with authority of Scripture. You know, the miracles probably didn't really happen. And that probably wasn't really how it... And folks, when we start going down that road... Oh, it's not long until finally somebody's going to say, well, the cross wasn't necessary. The blood wasn't necessary. Oh, it's a dangerous thing. How can you ever recover when you start down this slippery slope? It's happened in education. It's happened with major church denominations. And I don't have to call names in here. Just come down here and sit and talk to Brother Roy. After the service, he'll tell you some of the history we've talked this week. I mean, what has happened in our lifetimes with denominations that were red hot, chair number one, on fire for God, but over time, lukewarmness, coldness. There's a slide that goes on. It's dangerous. In marriage relationships, in the home, the family, we talked about it in here last night. Most everybody I ever performed a wedding ceremony for, and I've done hundreds of them, most every one of them, when they stood before me that day, they were reasonably in love. And I mean, they were reasonably happy about the moment. But isn't it sad how in that marriage relationship, the slide can take place? And all of a sudden, it's you've left that first love, that honeymoon love. And you're back to that enduring a relationship instead of enjoying it. Local churches. It happens in local churches. Red hot, on fire for God, but over time. The church at Ephesus. You think about this. Paul, in just six little chapters, I think about 14, 15 times, commended the church at Ephesus because of their great love. They were known for that, their love for God, their love for one another. 20 years later, in 20 short years, in the book of Revelation, we have chapter 2, the letter to the church at Ephesus, and what's the indictment? You have left your first love. There's a slide that takes place, and it happens in a lot of our local churches. I brought this along. You know the difference between a live church and a dead church? I like this. Live churches have parking problems. Dead churches don't. Live churches have Sunday school space problems. Dead churches don't. Live churches grow so fast, you forget everybody's name. Dead churches, you've known everybody's name for years. Live churches take great leaps of faith. Dead churches act according to sight and normally the budget. Think about it. Live churches are mission-minded, and they're always giving. Dead churches think missions are unnecessary. Live churches are willing to change. Dead churches never change. Now, we could stay here all day and preach on change, couldn't we? I like what Stan Toler says about change. He said, the only person that really does like change is a baby with a wet diaper. Other than that, change is pretty hard, isn't it? And I want to tell you, there's some stuff. We'll never change the message. We'll never compromise the message, but the methodology is going to have to change if we're going to be relevant to a world out there today that's lost and dying. Live churches are filled with tithers. Dead churches are filled with tippers. Live churches dream great dreams for God. Dead churches relive nightmares over and over and over again. Live churches have a fresh wind of love blowing. Dead churches are stale with bickering. I learned something a long time ago, folks. You realize there's people that can brighten up the room when they walk in? And then there's people that can brighten up the room when they walk out? Let's be people that brighten the corner where we are, amen? Live churches evangelize, dead churches fossilize. I'm just saying, let's hear the warning today, a little inventory. Where are we? Which chair are we seated in? It can happen to individuals. Old Testament, quick illustration, Abraham. Abraham sat in chair number one. Everywhere Abraham traveled, when he'd come to a new place, you know what the first thing was he'd do? He'd build an altar. He'd put God first. The second thing he would do is dig a well. I'm going to honor God, then I'm going to take care of my needs. Abraham had a son. His name is Isaac. He also travels around, but there's a distinct difference between father and son. Read those scriptures. When Isaac went to a town, the first thing he did was dig a well and then build an altar. In one generation, the slide takes place. And instead of God first, it's me first. And it continues. You can look at Jacob. Isaac has the son Jacob. Jacob, in his travels, you know his story. The only time he ever built an altar was when he got in trouble. And that kind of sounds like our generation today. A life of commitment, a life of compromise, if you please, a life of confusion. It can happen. We think of King David, a man after God's own heart, chair number one. He, greatest king Israel has, unites the kingdom. He has a son, Solomon. He plays with the kingdom. He plays with the kingdom. And in no time, he has a son, Rehoboam, a man after power. What's he do? Divide the kingdom. It happens, one generation after another. We talked about it last night. Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Joshua dies. The next generation grows up and knows not God and forsakes the Lord. It can happen. I looked at these chairs as I pulled them up here. And I guess Fred got me thinking about it. He talked about the chairs, and I said, first time I ever came to Taylor County, they all sat over there. And as I really started looking at these chairs, I was impressed with them at first, with how solid they were, and I got to look at them, and I got to thinking about who all sat in those chairs. And I'm telling you, Melvin, I was almost like, I'm not worthy to get up and preach. When I think about M.J. Wood, I had the privilege right out of college, come down to Georgia, and actually for about a year, year and a half, I kind of was able to serve as somewhat of a pastor to Brother and Sister Wood. I'll never forget those days. Sitting in their home, sitting around the table, letting him pour into me, impart to me. What a man of God. Chair number one. Red hot. When I came here as a college student from Circleville Bible College, promoting the school, Don Rawlings sat in that chair. Red hot. Chair number one. But they're gone, aren't they? Doug Carter sat in that chair. He's not gone. And we want him to be around for as long as we can. And I love that man and the mentorship he's put on my life over the years. I could never thank him enough. But I think about so many that have come, so many that have gone, and in a lot of places today, I'm terribly afraid chair number one, red hot, is empty. And who's going to take the place of those that have... Every time I talk to my mom and dad, my dad's in bad health. 80 years of age. kidney failure, renal failure. It's a miracle he's alive. Due to diabetes, kidney failure. The doctor can't believe it. He's had kidney failure for 2 years. And they said, you got to go on dialysis. You'll never live. Dad made a decision. He said, I don't want to go on dialysis. He said, I just want to stay at home, be as comfortable as I can. He's very weak. He has some bad days, but we anointed him. We prayed for him. It's almost 2.5 years now. He's still here. But every chance I get to spend time with my mom and dad, every time I talk to him on the phone, I always say, Dad, thank you. Thank you for being in chair number one. I don't say it like that, but I thank you for setting the example for me. Not long ago, they were telling me, they said, we don't have a lot. We're going to be able to leave you. We don't have much as far as material things are concerned. And I just stopped them. I said, oh, you've given me a gold mine. You've poured into me. Thank you for sitting in chair number one. Thank you for setting an example that I'll never get over. I mean, let's think about it, folks, as we get ready to leave camp. We're going to have to move into this chair because some of those that went before us have moved on out, and we've got to take their place for this next generation that's coming on. I've been so blessed here at the camp. I love this young couple back here, Donnie and Anita. And I'm not going to embarrass you. Don't get worried. I met him the first night of camp. He's told me every night, goodbye. He said he's leaving, and every day he comes back. He said, I can't get over this place. He said, man, there's something just keep pulling me back. And I know, he says, I got issues, man. He's down here praying. But he said, God's working on me. And if you were in here this morning at 7:30 in prayer meeting, you heard both of them pray. And prayed a prayer that blessed my heart. And Donnie's already told me, he said, man, he said, I don't know what I'm going to do now when the camp comes to an end. I mean, what happens next week? It's what all of us have to face when we go away from here where the glory's been all over us. How do we stay in chair number one and not slide into chair number two and not slide into chair number three? Don't get scared, but here's my sermon. Four quick reasons, and I mean they're going to be very quick. How do we get in chair number one, stay in chair number one as we leave camp meeting? Number one, put God first. Put God first in everything you do. I mean, as you leave camp, start every day. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to get up in the morning. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to praise Him all day long. Before I do anything today, I'm going to ask, what would Jesus do? I want to tell you what, when you put the ball in His court like that, you can't go wrong. He'll guide you. Put God first. Number two, live the life. Now see, here's where the rubber meets the pavement. It's fun at camp meeting to shout the high praises of God and get the goosebumps and feel good. But now all of a sudden, we've got to go out into a wicked world. And we're not going to get a pat on the back. And we're not going to get the encouragement that we get from here. But it's going to be very important that we practice what we have professed in here this week. And that our belief is not just a mind thing, but it's something that we play out in life. I learned this a long time ago. Would you not agree? Our talk talks, but our walk also talks. And I learned that our walk actually talks louder than our talk talks. I mean, we need to go out. I love Brother Lohman's emphasis in the Philippian study. Our behavior has to be good. Those Philippian Christians not only believed right, they behaved right. So put God first, live the life, and then thirdly, now you say, where in the world does this come from? I'm telling you, if you want to stay in chair number one, put God first, live the life. Thirdly, watch who you associate with. If you want to fall, if you want to backslide, just start hanging around all the cheats and the liars and the flirts. And people tell me all the time, well, Jesus went where the sinners was. And I know that, but I like to tell people, you're not Jesus. One guy had the audacity to say to me, he said, yeah, he said, I go to the bar, but he said, I just eat the peanuts. He said, I go for the fellowship. I said, well, man, I may be some dumb, but I'm not plumb dumb, okay? Watch who you associate with. Why in the world would holiness people want to live as close to the world as they can to just get by? I don't know how many times I've heard people say that. Well, I'm getting by. Oh, let's go out of here and say, I'm going to be determined to get in the Word of God and be among the people of God. And get in a church, a Bible-believing church that feeds the Word of God, and I can have fellowship among believers. And it doesn't mean that we neglect the lost. You've heard enough preaching from us this week. We're concerned about the lost. We love the lost. We're going to reach out to them, but let's make sure that we cultivate a character. And what's the Bible say? Bad people corrupt good character. Watch who you associate with. I'll tell you this. I promise I'm almost done. Some of you might remember this from Promise Keeper days. Portia Nelson did this little short autobiography, 5 chapters. I want to give it to you real quick. This is good. Chapter 1. Said, I walked down the street today. There's a deep hole in the ground. I don't want to fall in there. But I get too close, and I fall in, and it hurts, and it takes a long time to get out. Chapter 2. Said, I walked down the street today. There's a deep hole in the ground. I don't want to fall back in there again, but I get too close, and I fall in, and it hurts, and it takes a long time to get out. Chapter 3. Said, I walked down the street today. There's a deep hole in the ground. I certainly don't want to fall back in there again, but I do because it's a habit now. I get out as quick as I can. Chapter 4. Said, there's a deep hole in the ground as I walk down the street today. But he said, I very carefully walked around it. Now, that's pretty good, but I love chapter 5. He said, today, I walked down a different street. Isn't that good? Some of us might need to go home a different way. Some of us might need to leave work a different way. Watch who you associate with. We're going to stay in chair 1, red hot for God, put God first, live the life, watch who you associate with. And 4, accept the responsibility of your salvation. Accept the responsibility of your salvation. Don't farm it out anywhere else. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, O Lord. And every day I'm going to get in your Word. And every day I'm going to trust in you. And I'm going to believe in you. And I'm going to be careful to tend to the means of grace. Father, we have had an incredible week of camp meeting. And Father, I even attested here today. I get a little sad when we come down to the end of this week. But Lord, I pray you would encourage all of us that what you have given to us this week, you have blessed us so that we can now go out and be a blessing to others. Blesses my heart so much when Melvin says with tears, I'm going back to that church and I'm going to pour into those 22 young people and I'm going to pray over them and be a godly example for them. God, I pray for every one of us to do that. As our mind begins to focus on leaving camp, where do we go from here? Oh God, I pray we'll stay in chair 1. How about heads bowed, eyes closed? Nobody looking around, just for a moment. Anybody just want to lift a hand in here, and by lifting your hand, you're saying this, preacher, God spoke to me today, and I just want to commit by lifting my hand. I want to get in that red hot chair, chair 1, and I just want to be included in that prayer as you close this service. Anybody, how many? Just lift your hands. That's it. Just that tangible act. That's it. God bless you. God bless you. Father, you've seen our desire today, and your promise is that the work you've started in us, you're going to bring it to completion. So, Father, we're going to go out here believing that the best days are yet to come. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Sing with me.